Good evening. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. In the second half of verse 5 is the center of our text for this evening. Peter says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." You've probably heard of the man who was given a medal for being the most humble man in his community. And the next day they took it away because he wore it. Humility is one of those elusive kind of things, isn't it? It's like as soon as we sense there is some humility growing in us, we can become proud of it, and then it's not humility anymore. But Peter speaks of humility in a particular way that helps us zero in on what this is really about. Humility gets misunderstood, doesn't it? Humility sometimes we think means that you are thinking lowly of yourself and you're a worm and you're crawling through life as a doormat. The Greeks, the Romans despised the idea of humility. They thought it was unmanly, it was unbecoming. But Peter speaks about humility as part of the repeated pattern that takes place throughout the scripture. There is first humility and then exaltation. There is first suffering and then glory. You see it with Joseph, who was shown by God he would be exalted and ends up thrown into slavery, thrown into prison. But following that humility, he is exalted in Egypt. You see it with David, who is anointed king, defeats Goliath, but then is chased around in the wilderness by Saul for all that time. Humility and suffering before exaltation and glory. And that pattern points us toward the ultimate pattern, that of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, who first suffers in humility for our salvation and then enters into his glory. Peter speaks of that in chapter 1 and verse 11 about the prophets who predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Our problem is that we want the glory now. We want the glory without humility. We want the exaltation now. We want the reputation now. We want the dominion now. But here is the pattern, all through Scripture, the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, of humility first, then exaltation. And Peter works that through the epistle until he comes to chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, where he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." This is the pattern of Jesus. It is the pattern of the gospel. And Christ brings us into this pattern. Christ calls us now, in following him, to experience the suffering, to experience the humility now. And then we will enter into his glory. We share in the very humility of Christ. It was his humble suffering that purchased our salvation. And now, as he works this salvation into us, we live out this very same pattern of humility. We clothe ourselves as Peter instructs. Because we've entered into this very pattern of Christ in the gospel, we live out this very humility and clothe ourselves with it as Jesus clothed himself. Jesus took off the robes of glory, as it were, and put on the clothing of humanity in its weakness and frailty, took on the clothing of a servant to serve instead of coming to be served, who even at one point took on the clothing of a towel around his waist and washed the disciples' feet. We share this pattern. We share this humility. We share in Jesus' humility. But Peter in chapter 5 and verse 5 takes it a step further. We share the humility of Christ, but we share that humility of Christ with one another. We share it with one another, just as we will share together in the glory, in the exaltation that is to come. So Peter applies this, calls for this response of humility in this final chapter of his book, and he speaks of himself first in verse 1, not pressing his title as apostle, but speaking of himself in humble terms as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will come after. And he calls upon the elders of the church to take the lead in this humility, to not be domineering, he says, but being examples to the flock. Examples of what? Examples of this pattern. Taking the lead in that, and the younger to be subject to the elders, just as wives are to their husbands, citizens are to the government, servants are to their masters in the earlier chapters of the book. People of gospel humility don't have trouble submitting to authority. We have already submitted ourselves to Christ. It is this humility, then, that he calls all of us to. Clothe yourselves, all of you, without distinction, without exception, all of you. Clothe, cover yourselves in humility toward one another. No self-exaltation. No sense of superiority, of self-importance, of expecting to be served, but looking to others as more important than ourselves, looking to serve one another. I often think of this in terms of how you enter the room. When you walk into the room, how do you come? Do you come into the room wondering why no one's greeting you? You've arrived. You're here. Why aren't people falling all over themselves to greet you? Or do you walk in the room looking to greet and not be greeted? When you have a need, are you looking to be served? Or are you still focused on trying to serve? When you're sharing in a group, maybe for prayer, do you take up 20 minutes with your problems and requests? Or are you eager to hear others' problems and requests? When you enter the room, do you think you are the most important person in the room? Or if not the most important, at least pretty important, more important than some other people who are there? Humility The humility of Christ. This is what he did for us in humbling himself. This is what he works in us, his very own humility, so that we can share it with one another and demonstrate the gospel. That is our great concern. That's Peter's great concern for these believers, is that they demonstrate the gospel in terms of humility toward one another. Peter struggled with this, didn't he? He exalted himself. Everyone else may forsake you. All these other disciples, not as good as I am, may forsake you, but I'll stay with you. Jesus even had to rebuke him at one point, even calling him Satan. The devil wanted to sift him. And yet Christ was using it all to build humility in Peter, because that was the pattern of the gospel. Think about this, beloved. God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is committed to your humility. He is committed to your humility. And he will bring it about as he chooses. For Peter, it was a painful process. But he can at this point, at the end of this epistle, begin to talk about the blessings of this humility. It's not something we're eager for. It may be something we're reluctant to even pray for. But Peter speaks about the blessings of it, having learned it the hard way, as some of us may have to. What are these blessings of this humility, sharing the humility of Christ with one another? There are four of them in these verses from 5 to 11. We'll look at each one just briefly to understand, to be encouraged. Humility is not something to shy away from, not something to be afraid of, but to embrace in our walk with Christ. The first of these blessings is that sharing Jesus' humility with one another receives God's grace. Receives God's grace. You see it in verse 5. He quotes from Proverbs chapter 3, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. In Proverbs, it is that God scorns the scornful. There's this returning of one's attitude upon itself by God. Here, then, it is God opposes the proud because the proud are opposing God and opposing this pattern of humility before exaltation. God opposed, Christ opposed Peter, didn't he? When Peter opposed him, never, Lord, shall you die and suffer. Get behind me, Satan. I don't know about you, but I can't win God against God's opposition. There's no way I can win against that. But humility gives grace. God gives grace to the humble. You see, what happens when our pride gets hurt, when we are mistreated or whatever the attack may be, we feel that we desperately must hang on to our pride. I must hang on to my pride. It's all I've got. That's not what you need. What you need is grace. You need grace to endure as Christ endured. You need grace to give expression to the humility of Christ himself. We need grace, but God gives his grace to the humble, not to the proud. He opposes the proud. We're afraid of that. What will people think? Protecting my reputation. How could I face people? I don't deserve to be treated this way. All these ways are pride shows itself. We need grace. We need grace to handle those things, to handle those things in a gospel and Christ-honoring way, which means we need humility. And when we express humility, we receive the grace of God, the grace to strengthen us, to sustain us, to grow us, and to even minister the gospel in that situation. Sharing Jesus' humility with one another receives God's grace. Secondly, in verses 6 to 7, it rests in God's care. It rests in God's care. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. You see the pattern again? Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Humility is fearful because it makes us vulnerable. It opens us up to being hurt, being rejected. But humility rests in God's care. No matter who rejects me, no matter who does harmful and hurtful things to me, no matter who might take advantage of me if I am acting humbly, though humility may bring more suffering, God cares. And I can cast all those cares upon him. Casting our anxieties upon him. Have you ever thought of anxiety as a form of pride? Anxiety here is contrasted with the humility. The humility that trusts God. The humility that rests in his care for me, no matter what anybody else is doing toward me. How can we be truly clothed with humility before one another? It's because we are resting in God's care. So there's a sense in which it doesn't matter how you treat me. It doesn't matter. In fact, if you were to know the deepness of my own heart and soul, you have more reason to reject me than you know. But I don't need that because I have God's care under his mighty hand. His mighty hand cares. So I can afford, I can risk it. I don't need to worry. I can be clothed with humility. There's nothing I hang on to. There's nothing I have to lose. In that respect, sharing Jesus' humility with one another rests in God's care, and by sharing that with each other, we encourage each other in that against the hostile world out there. Thirdly, sharing Jesus' humility with one another resists the devil's roaring. All of a sudden, Peter brings up the devil. Hasn't mentioned the devil throughout the whole rest of his epistle. And yet, of course, it was Satan who wanted to sift him. It was, of course, Jesus who rebuked him, "Get behind me, Satan." And so Peter understood very clearly that this is how the devil works. He says in verses 8 and 9, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Satan can often devour without biting. He just needs to roar. How does he roar? He roars by getting us to hang on to our pride against one another. He roars and devours by getting us to be anxious about everything instead of trusting God's care. We have to be aware of this, resist this, be sober-minded, be watchful, watch out. When that pride is rising up, when there is a temptation to not be clothed with humility, it is Satan roaring. Watch out. Because that pride, that anxiety is going to destroy. Destroy you, destroy one another. And then he speaks of something here that adds another thing. Pride, anxiety, and loneliness. Can I put it that way? Stand firm, knowing the same kinds of suffering are experienced by your brothers. You're not alone in this. You're not the only one. Your sufferings are not unique. In the midst of them, it sure feels like it. In the midst of them, it sure feels like nobody could possibly understand what I am enduring here. Nobody could possibly know and understand. Well, the scripture says that all kinds of sufferings are experienced by your brethren in the world. Maybe you just don't know anybody yet who's experiencing this. But it means you're not alone. There's a whole world of God's people who are wrestling with clothing themselves in humility and enduring what you're enduring. Don't let Satan's roar pull you away. With the pride of self-pity, which is a destroyer. Fourthly, sharing Jesus' humility with one another then restores our hope. It restores our hope. Verse 10, after you've suffered a little while, here comes the pattern again. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Humility is freeing. It's restoring. It's strengthening. Because it receives God's grace, it rests in God's care, it resists the devil's roaring, and therefore it restores to us a sense of hope in the midst of it all, freeing us from the pride and anxiety and even self-pity that can cause the strife and the fear and hanging on to our pride and what we feel we have left. The freedom to embrace the pattern of Christ, to embrace gospel humility, whether that involves rejection or suffering or mocking or being spit upon or being crucified, being martyred. There is a grace and a strength and a blessing that we can only know through humility. Embrace that as you have embraced Christ in his humility, purchasing salvation. Clothe yourself with that same humility toward one another. And in that way, as we share Jesus' humility with one another, we enjoy these particular blessings. Peter came to understand it. We need to come to understand it. It's not magic. It's not automatic. But it is gospel. And it is what we're called to. And the glory awaits. Let us clothe ourselves, all of us, with humility toward one another. Father, we thank you for the wonderful work of our Savior. And we pray that we would experience more of it in our lives and sharing it more and more with each other. We ask you to do this work in us, even as we come to this table. We see the humility of Christ, the extent to which he went. Enable us, by your grace, to have that same heart. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.